The Bible is the greatest book of all time. It is the greatest book there has ever been. It is the greatest book there ever will be. It is the greatest of books because its author is God. Yes, human writers penned the various books of the Bible, but as they did so, God directed them and governed them. Peter puts it this way, "Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." I want to share with you this morning some of the greatest truths found in the Bible. When our service is over, some of you might think, you might even say to me, "Pastor Bob, you left out some of my favorite truths of the Bible." And you know what? You would be right. And you would be glad. For if I preached as much as I had started out to, as I prepared this message, I pondered, how many of the greatest truths of the Bible shall I share with you today? I was up to 17 and still counting. I realized that if I tried to include all of these truths, that by the time I was finished, you would have all gone. You would have left, had dinner, and settled down either for a nap or to watch the Cubs win another game. And I would be here alone, for my wife would have escaped as well. So, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take 8 of the greatest truths of the Bible, and then you can go home without having to sneak out. Let's start here. The Bible tells us about the greatest of all gifts. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. By the way, that verse also tells us about the greatest love of all, God's love for us. I'm sure you've discovered by now that God did not love the world because the world was attractive to Him or lovable to Him in any way. It was not. God loved the world, and that includes you and me. God loved the world for one reason and one reason only. Because of the great love that resides in God. God loved the world not because of what we are, but because of what He is. So, springing out of God's great love for us, God gave us the greatest gift of all. He gave us His Son. There's a reason why John 3:16 is the best known verse of the Bible, for it declares the greatest of all gifts, God's Son, given to the world because of God's great love for us. Secondly, the Bible records the greatest miracle of all time. You know what it is? It is called the incarnation of Jesus Christ. God, the Creator, became part of His creation. He did not simply temporarily appear in a form similar to ours, he became one of us. He took the form of a servant permanently. The Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Here's how the angel Gabriel explained that to Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. You may be aware that in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus frequently referred to himself as the Son of Man. Well, he was and is both the Son of God and the Son of Man, the unique God-man. The greatest miracle of all time, the Incarnation. Jesus Christ, the Creator, became part of his creation. We can never become God, but God can and did become one of us. The Bible also tells us about the greatest event to take place on this earth. At the time that that event happened, no one on earth, except Jesus Christ, was aware of the magnitude of its significance. No one on earth except Jesus Christ even knew what was taking place. Yet it was the greatest event of all time. We call that event Calvary. For there at Calvary, Christ died for our sins. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he, that is the Father, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. By the way, you sang about that earlier. You used those very words. And when you did, I thought, how appropriate. Hebrews 10:12, there at Calvary, Jesus Christ offered one sacrifice for sins forever. And that sacrifice was himself. And that sacrifice was for us. Without his sacrifice for our sins at Calvary, nothing else would matter. For without that sacrifice, we would all perish. Whosoever believe in him should not perish. Without his sacrifice, we would perish. And perish does not mean to no longer exist. It means to spend eternity in the lake of fire. The greatest event of all eternity took place on a painful cross where Jesus Christ bore our sins, died our death, paid our penalty, and became a curse for us. And then came the greatest of all victories. Christ arose. Christ arose. Hallelujah! Christ arose. 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first part of that verse, Christ arose. The second part, he became the first fruits. In other words, when Christ arose, he not only conquered death for himself, he also conquered death for every true believer in Jesus Christ. Because he arose, we too shall arise. And what does the Bible say? O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest victory, Christ's resurrection from the dead. Now, from time to time, we hear about people who seem to have disappeared. Well, the Bible tells us about the greatest disappearance of all time. Here's how the Bible puts it. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and say it with me, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We call that event the rapture of the church, or for short, the rapture. The Bible tells us that the rapture will only take but a moment, like the twinkling of an eye. Watch my eyes. There. That's it. That's how long it will take. Dead in Christ shall rise first. We will rise up to join them to meet the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. It will take such little time. It will happen so fast that those left on earth will not even be aware that it happened. Oh, they'll see the results of that. All these people gone. But when did that happen? It happened like this. And it's over. Tremendous things will happen to those who are saved when the rapture takes place. And that'll be just like that too. Our bodies will be changed from mortal to immortal. That means they'll last for eternity with no pills. And that's because Jesus Christ will transform our lowly body that it may be like his glorious body. Not going to happen by itself. Christ is going to do it. Our sinful natures will be taken away. For when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Again, it is Jesus Christ who performs that miracle too. Our address will change. In my Father's house are many mansions, resting places, abiding places. Let's just go with mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you will be also. Where will we be? In the place he's preparing for us in heaven. Dear post office, if you cannot locate me, just forward all my mail to heaven. If you can get it there, Christ will not know what to do with it, because He knows where I am. He's prepared the place for me. Let me say this. It is true that when the rapture takes place, that tremendous things will happen to us. As I said, our bodies changed. Our old nature's gone. We have a new address in heaven. Tremendous things. But the focus of attention at that time will not be on what's happening and happened to us. The focus of attention will be on the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is He who will descend from heaven. It is He who will change our bodies. It is He who will change our natures so that our old nature is gone. It is He who will whisk us away to the place He has prepared for us. It is He who we will forever be with. The Scriptures call the rapture the blessed hope. Why does it call it the blessed hope? Not just because of what will happen to us, but because the blessed hope is the glorious, what was that word? Glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that when that happens, all our eyes will be glued on Him. And then we'll notice we've changed. But our eyes will be glued on Him. The Bible also presents the greatest of all invitations. You all know about invitations. This is the greatest of all invitations. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who issued that invitation? Yes, Jesus Christ. And He was not talking about being weary or heavy laden because of a work schedule or because of the stresses of this life. He was talking about our being weary because of the burden of sin that we carry, the guilt of our sin, and the fear of God's punishment for our sin. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you salvation, the rest for our souls. There is no religion. There is no denomination. There is no person who can give us that kind of rest. Its only source is Jesus Christ Himself, personally. Come unto me, He said, and I will give you rest. Now it's true that Bible teaching churches can help us. They can teach us about the need of our salvation. They can teach us about Christ dying for our sins. They can teach us that we need to believe on Jesus Christ to be saved from condemnation. But no church and no person can believe in Christ for us or dispense salvation to us. As I said, only Jesus Christ Himself can save us from hell's condemnation, and only Jesus Christ can dispense the salvation that He provided at Calvary. That's why Christ said, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." It may be that you wonder today, how to come to Jesus Christ to secure that rest for my soul. Well, let me just say this. You do it all by yourself. I don't mean you can't be with others when you do it, but I mean it's just between you personally and Christ personally. And you do that in your heart, in the innermost being of your soul. You address the Lord, O Lord. You admit to Him that you know that you are a guilty sinner, worthy of condemnation, not heaven. And you tell the Lord that you believe that He died for you, and it wouldn't even hurt to thank Him for doing it. And then you simply, just between you and yourself, you ask the Lord to be your Savior. You call upon Him to save you. And what did He promise? I will give you rest. Let me tell you something else He promised. The one who comes to Me, I will in no wise cast out. No way! The one who comes to Christ, Christ promises, there's no way I will cast him out. You may sincerely come to Christ in your heart here in this church. You may also sincerely come to Christ in your home. Or we're not saying any place you can't. But the important thing is not that you simply know that Christ died for you, that you know what you need to do. You must do it. You must in your heart go to Christ personally and call upon Him to be your Savior, for He alone can give you rest for your soul. You could do that right now, by the way. Right now. Right here. You can pause and talk to the Lord. Oh, Lord, I know I'm a guilty sinner. I know I don't deserve heaven. I deserve hell. I believe You died for me. I ask You to be my Savior. Just that simple. And to who would ever come to Christ personally, just you and Him, He said, I will no way cast you out. Come unto Me and I will give you rest. By the way, if you made that decision today while we were talking, or if you turn me off and make it while we continue to talk, I would be so delighted to have you tell me about it later. I have something I want to say to you. Or don't come to me, come to the pastor. Or someone else that you trust and look up to. We can't do it for you. We can't dispense salvation. We can only help you to know what to do. But if you do that, it's good to share it. The Bible also presents to believers in Christ what is to be the greatest goal of our lives. Do we have a goal for our lives? Oh, yes, we do. We sure do. Problem is it the right goal? This is what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And He, that is Christ, He died for all, that they who live, should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Those who live refers to those who have received eternal life from Jesus Christ. And those who live should no longer live for themselves. No longer? Is God telling us that before we were saved, we lived for ourselves? That's exactly what he's telling us. But now, because of our new life in Christ, we should not live that self-absorbed life anymore. We should live for Christ who died for us. We should live to please Christ, not ourselves. Here's another way that the Bible expresses that same truth. Here is Paul's statement of his goal for his life. Christ will be magnified in me, whether by life or by death. If that is not our goal as Christians, let's make it so. For you see, we either live to magnify ourselves or we live to magnify Christ. There's no middle ground. Now, Paul would be the first one to tell us, to admit, that he did not magnify Christ perfectly in every way, as he ought to. And, of course, we would all admit that, too. I don't care how many times we determine to live for Christ and not ourselves, we still don't do it perfectly. But we can make it our goal, and we can work on it. Amen? We can. For the only other option is to live for ourselves. And that, my brethren, is a dead end street. Finally, I would direct your attention to the greatest acclaim that anyone will ever receive. You've been waiting for this. Open your Bibles, please, and open them to Philippians chapter 2. I've been quoting various scriptures for you in order that you'd stick it out to the end. But I want you to look at this in your Bible. You're familiar with it. It's nothing new. Philippians chapter 2, precious words, greatest acclaim, verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, and you know who the him is, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The greatest acclaim of all. For some, they will bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is their Lord and their judge. For others, we bow the knee and we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. But for all people of all ages, God has determined that all will bow their knees and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the greatest acclaim of all. And it will happen. Praise the Lord.